Everybody, it's good to be back. I've had the chance to speak. I think this is the third time that I've had a chance to be here. So I see a lot of faces that are familiar and a lot of faces that I don't know. So my name is Bob Weeks. Like Dan said, I'm on staff with our state convention here in Indiana. I serve as the team leader for church and leader development. So we have kind of varied responsibilities that run anywhere from helping individual pastors and churches accomplish the goals that God has established for them, as well as all the camps that you go to. When we send our kids to camps, those things flow through my team, and lots of other things. We're kind of at the bottom of the pile, if you know what I mean. So when no other people want to do it, it ends up on us, and we just kind of enjoy that part. So it's really good to be here. I don't think that there is a greater honor. You know, I'm somebody that I served as pastor for over 20 years. And I always found it difficult to invite people in to preach for me. Do you know why? I didn't know I could trust them. Honestly, it's exactly what I felt. It was like, yeah, but what if? I mean, these are the people that God has put under my charge. And so I found it hard to do that. And so I recognize that this is probably the greatest honor I get on the planet, is when a pastor calls me up and says, Bob, would you come and speak for my people? So I don't take lightly the opportunity that I have here this morning. And here is what I would ask. I believe that God has a plan for you and for me this morning. I don't believe that any one of us is here by accident or anything like that. That it's not, even though you may think, well, gee, I just got up an hour ago. You know, I just kind of showed up and wasn't really planning to come. Yeah, God's still got a plan. And that just happened to be your plan. But as I do that, I just want to ask you to do this one thing. Would you pray? Can you take the, there is a lot of reverb coming off of either stuff, or is it, or do I need to be back there?
No, you're fine.
Okay. Okay. Whatever we need to do. Here's what I would ask that you would pray before we begin. Would you pray that God speaks to you through me? That's how it works. And so if you will go to God and say, Lord, use that fella. Speak to my heart through what you've given him to say. I believe if we will do that, we won't leave here the same as we arrived. And I think that's really incredibly important. Because here's what I think about the importance of what we do when we gather to worship. If you leave here the same as you came, you missed an opportunity that happened once in a lifetime for you. If we track through Scripture, we will not find a single encounter with the living God where those people left the same as they arrived. If you don't encounter God this morning, it's not the church's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not God's fault. It's you. So, let's pray together. Father, I've prayed this earlier today a couple of times. Lord, I want to disappear here. I want to be minimized to the point that people don't hear from me, they hear from you. Because Lord, every one of us knows we don't need to hear from more people. There are people in our ears all the time. Everything we read, everything we hear, it's all somebody's voice. It's all somebody's opinion. And God, we don't need that. We need to hear from you today. For some of us, our lives are a wreck, and we know it. We're
We go from one wreck to another. We simply run through life trying to figure out what's going on, and we always seem to be in just one mess or another one. We need to hear from you today, God. Some of us in this room are sick. And some of us are sick and don't even know it yet. There are things that are hanging over us that you know about and we don't have a clue. We need to hear from you today, God. Some of us have poor relationships with family members, spouses, children, friends. And we don't have a clue how to do anything about it. And for some of us, it hurts because we recognize we don't really want to do anything about it, much to our shame. God, we need to hear from you today. So I pray this, God. Speak, Lord. We're listening. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the first Sunday in 2020. I don't know about some of you. I never thought I'd live to see 2020. I don't know. I just didn't. So what kind of New Year's resolution you rolling here? What kind of things you got? I have done a lot of different ones in my life. Every year I'm losing weight. That's because every year I gain weight. So I don't know, but I am working on that. I have been successful with one particular New Year's resolution, if you want to call it that, every year, is I read through the Bible every year. I'm doing it differently this year though. And I try to kind of do it just differently at times. You got a phone with you, right? Everybody got a cell phone. That's what I'm using to read through the Bible this year, is my phone. My plan is to listen to it read to me as I read it. And that's pretty cool that you can do that on your phone. And it has a plan right there built in. I'm in day 4, so it means I'm not behind. And so that's one thing I can do. And here's, you know, we talked a little bit about that. You have to read the Bible more. You know, everybody tells you that. But the truth is, you have to kind of do that. And if you have a phone, you have the means to do it. It takes me about 14 minutes the last couple days to do my plan that will take me through reading the entire Bible in 1 year. 14 minutes. You know, men, you're in the bathroom longer than that. I probably shouldn't have said that, should I? You know, so there's time that you can do this. So I just encourage you to kind of think through what am I going to do? But when I start to think about new years and new beginnings and all of these things, the point really isn't what are you going to do differently. The real point is where are you going from here? Where are you going? Because here's what we need to really wrap our heads around. You can't stay where you are and get to be where God wants you to be. Right? You can't. I don't care who you are. I don't care. I walked in, brother sitting here in the back reading the book of Galatians, right? I don't know how many of the rest of you were reading the book of Galatians this morning as you're waiting for church to begin. This brother's doing that. I looked over his shoulder, cheated to see what he was reading. Asked him what he was reading. He told me, I'm reading the book of Galatians, because he was. And I think, you know, why is he doing that? Because I think he gets, I can't stay the way I am and become what God intends me to be. There are lots of us that just put ourselves on cruise control. Here we are. This is who I am. Where I'm going is just where it's going to be. It's like we have this kind of belief in fate where it's just whatever will be, will be. Well, that's not the way it works. And so where are you going? This morning, I'd like to begin this new year with you at We Are Ridge by looking at just a few verses of scripture out of the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. It's a passage you may know really well. I'm going to be using the new, what am I using here? The New King James Version, which is what Pastor Dan told me. He said you can't come preach unless you bring that. Ashley didn't say that at all. Where do we go from here? Oh, was I supposed to? What? Well, go ahead. Open your Bibles. Oh, okay. You had me going. All right. love you guys. we're going to pick this up in the middle of a chapter, and it's always interesting when you start to read in the middle of anything, because there's always stuff that has gone on before, right? So it gets a little bit tricky, and I don't want to take something out of the context, but I'd like to start reading in the 16th verse of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And it begins with the word therefore, which means we have to figure out what the therefore is there for, right? I mean, that's how this all works. Chapter 5, verse 16. Let's just read that verse. It says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, you know, what is that there for? Well, what Paul has been talking about above that is this idea that we, if we are in Christ, we have died to ourselves. It's not about us. That's kind of like the premise of Christianity. It isn't about what you like. You know, here's part of the challenge I run into in churches all across Indiana. I'm guessing all across the world, but I've not been all across the world. But here's what I understand about Baptist churches like us. We love it when it's all about what we like. We're the happiest if we could just sing the songs we like. We're the happiest if we can use the Bible translation we like. We're the happiest if we can sit in the same seat we sat in last week. You know, we have all these things that we would say, is it about you and Christianity? Well, absolutely not, but that's my chair. Those are the songs I like, those are the ones I don't. We kind of want to do that, but according to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, he is saying you're dead to yourself. Guess what dead people don't have? Preferences. But the truth of the matter is, we struggle with this dying thing. We struggle with it. We don't like letting go of what we like. And so we hold tightly. In fact, I think what happens is we hold too tightly to stuff that God is saying, would you please take your fingers off of that and let me be God? Okay, so the therefore, we're dead. And Paul says, because of this, verse 15, because of this, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. You know what the flesh, this is kind of a throwback King James word when it talks about we regard no one according to the flesh. We don't regard you as the world regards you. Okay, so how does the world look at us as people? Well, the world says, pick your own gender. So you're regarded as you want to be regarded, right? Isn't that what that means? Because you get to pick your own. So it's like you're born female, male? No. You just choose what you want. And then we'll regard you as the world regards you. That's what the world is demanding that we do nowadays. And the worst part of this is that the world wants us to regard Jesus the way they want us to regard him. Okay, so what does the world want us to see Jesus like? You know what the truth is? They give you all sorts of options. The Hindu religion, for instance, do you know that there are over 33 million gods in Hindu religion? 33 million, that's with an M. And Jesus is one of them. And Jesus is one of them. It's okay. That's how they want you to regard Jesus. In fact, the world wants you to see Jesus as anything but God alone. If you notice, if you've been around for a while, in other words, if you're an old person, then you know that there has been a shift in the attack on Christianity. There was a movement, this has kind of been recurring throughout time since the death of Christ, is that they went through times that they tried to disprove that Jesus ever lived at all. Tried to disprove it. Then they would try to disprove that he ever died on the cross. They don't do that anymore. They don't. What they want to simply do is to say, yeah, Jesus is a great guy. In fact, you know, the Muslims, they believe that Jesus is a holy prophet. But he's not the Son of God. He is not God alone. I mean, it's okay. The world just wants to disprove, discredit Jesus' authenticity as the Lord God. Now, I don't know how you kind of go about things, but I have regarded Jesus according to the world before. In fact, Scripture says to us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that every one of us in this room at one point in our lives has misunderstood, misrepresented, didn't really have a correct view of Jesus himself. In fact, you may be here this morning and you don't have a right view right now. That you're listening more to the voices that are on the internet, that are on your Twitter accounts, that are in your Facebook, that are on the world that you are allowing to tune into your ear more than you are listening to what the Word of God is saying. And especially if you're not reading it. I mean, if you're not digging in saying, God, show me what this stuff says for yourself, you're going to end up with a worldly, fleshly view of Jesus. All of us have had a wrong view of Christ. Please just know that. Yeah, would you? There you go. Thank you. Now, so what happens? How do we get a correct view? Well, let me tell you, it won't be because you just fix your mind to say, I've got this figured out. No. Only God can cause us to think rightly about Jesus. Only God. But guess what? For the people that are seeking God, his word says to us, if you seek me, you will find me, if you seek me with all your heart. I mean, what that says is, would you like to have a right view of Jesus? Is that what you would like to have in your life? Then spend time seeking him. When I've shared part of my testimony here before, but let me remind you. 36 years old, addicted to drugs, doing alcohol as often as I can. Kathy's mom invites me to church. I recognize there's something in my life. I heard a young preacher speak to this little congregation and say, if you seek God, you'll find him. And so I decided I was going to look for God because I never had. And I went to Kathy and I said, if you were going to look for God, where would you look for him? And she said to me, in the Bible. I know, in some of our ears, that sounds like, oh, it can't be that simple. No, it's not. It's not that simple. No, it's very complex, in fact. You recognize when you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit is going to have to be at work. When the Holy Spirit is at work, he is taking what you are reading in the synapses of your brain, and he is taking and connecting the dots correctly by his power so that you understand what God is saying in his word that is totally ununderstandable without the Holy Spirit. And so some of us are thinking, oh, that's too simplistic of just reading the Bible, and so I'm not going to. Or you might say, I want to, but you just have never done it. We have this kind of image of ourselves, but let's make sure we grab this, that only God can correct your misunderstandings about Jesus. Only God can do that. You won't figure it out. It won't be because you're super intelligent. I know some really intelligent people, all those PhDs and things that have been in seminaries for half their lives, that are writing really books, and they're dumber than a bag of rocks. Not all of them. But your intelligence doesn't mean a thing. How much are you leaning on God? That's the thing that means something. Okay, so we have in this passage, in this 16th verse, it's just very simple. Paul is saying we're not going to regard anybody the way the world regards them because frankly, people are trash in the world. And you would say, well, that's not the case. Oh, really? I mean, our world is killing human beings, babies, in astounding numbers. They're worthless. I mean, our world does not count you as valuable. God does. Do you know how much value you have in the eyes of God? Do you recognize that you are worth the life of the only Son of God? I mean, we've heard this before, but like, if you were the only one to be alive, Jesus still would have gone to the cross to die for you. Why? Because you're worth it to him. Look, I know you're not worth it. You know you're not worth it. But God is the one who declares value because he's the one who created. And he declared the value of life, of the human life, to be worth Jesus. God called that an exchange that he was worth paying. I'll trade the life of my son for the soul of that man. I hope you never get over that. We have another therefore that comes up in the 17th verse. 17th verse says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Now, the therefore, what's he talking about? In fact, I have two sentences in a row, or two verses in a row with a therefore. Means you kind of want to be reminded. He is throwing us back in our minds to say, make sure you grab this, that you can't count Jesus like the world counts him. Therefore, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, interesting kind of thing that has happened here. It's kind of a description of what happens to those who come into relationship with Christ. And it says very plainly that we are a new creation. Old things are gone. That's a problem. It's a problem for us as human beings because we love old stuff. Several moves ago, I had a pair of Red Wing boots, size 12. They're older than my son, and he's 30-something. I've had them resoled. They are the best Red Wing boots you could ever have. It's like wearing slippers to work. My wife threw them away when we moved because they were beat up. Old boots. I don't go to a lot of job sites anymore. And she thought, well, didn't need them. Guess who was bothered by that? It was me. I miss those Red Wing boots. We like old things. I don't want to break in a new pair of boots. I don't want to spend the money on a new pair of boots. I like old things. I like the stuff I'm used to. And yet what God says is that when you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Can I just point us in the right direction and just say that a new thing is different than the thing it replaces? Can I tell you that? A new thing is different than the thing it replaces. Okay, let's just take ourselves back for a moment. Let's go back to that time in our lives in which we came into right relationship with Jesus Christ. We said we trust you, Jesus. We ask that you take our sin on. We do those things that Scripture says that we're supposed to do, and we are born again. We are a new creation. Are you different? You talk different? You act different? You think different? You're a new creation. Because the old things are gone and the new things have come. And here, if I can say this gently, I've had the privilege to lead a ton of people to Jesus. Just have. I've had the privilege to disciple them over years. I was in 15 years of the last church that I was there. I walked with a lot of people through a lot of years, through a lot of things. And here's what I observed. Lots of people give their lives to Jesus, but they cling to stuff that should be dead in their lives. Folks that had anger problems before Christ, they still struggle with anger problems. Folks that struggled with addictions tend to still struggle with addictions. People that were wanted to make things, and frankly, just simply they were selfish in their lives, that everything revolved around them. Guess what? As Christians, it still has to revolve around them. We don't take seriously this understanding that when we come into right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made not just different, but brand new. We don't think the same. We don't act the same. We don't talk the same. We don't react the same. We are new. If I'm in Christ, I'm not just different. I'm new. I only know my own life, and God is still teaching me what it all means. But because I was 36 when I came to Christ, I had this experience of being able to know what was going on. If you know what I'm saying, you know, I wasn't a child like my kids were. My children don't really remember their salvation in some cases because they were very young. They grew up on the pew. Praise God for that. But I'm not that guy. I'm the guy that watched Jesus clean up my language. I remember the day that it happened. I was a general manager for a construction company, and I was at, we were at a, had a big project in McLaren General Hospital, in Flint, Michigan. And I went there with a box of donuts. I'd been saved for, a couple of months. I went there with a box of donuts and took them to the crew. And if you've ever been, on a drywall crew, you'd think they were sailors. And that's the language they used, and that's the language that I use. It's the language I grew up with. My dad died using that language, and so that language poured out of my mouth as easily as what we're saying right now. And I passed out all the donuts, we sat on drywall buckets, and we cussed and told coarse jokes, and I got up and left. And I'm sitting in another meeting, and a guy said, "What are you doing tonight?" It was Wednesday night. And I said, "I'm going to go to prayer meeting tonight." And God spoke into my head, and he said, "Oh, one second you're going to use that mouth of yours to curse, and the next minute you're going to praise me?" I don't think so. God is not content with where you are, just like he's not content with where I am. We are a new creation. And you think God is going to go through the effort of having his son die on the cross for us and then sit back and let you live your life any way you choose, brother and sister in Jesus? You are a new creation. And some of us are tugging at the ropes saying, "I'm not really a new creation. I like this part of me. I like being able to do this." And part of us are struggling in life, because we don't want to become what God wants us to become. We want to be in Christ, but we want to be the old creation. And you know who you are. You're the kind of person that will come and will go to church, not every week, but some. But frankly, we'll live our lives any way we choose the rest of the time. It doesn't color how we use our money. Christianity changes. I'm a new creation. It took God almost a year to change how we began to use our money. I mean, it doesn't happen. It's not instantaneous. It's a work process. But it happens. Because I wanted to be like Christ. Because he died for me. Now, so the old things have gone, the new things have come. Let's look at verses 18 now. It says, "Now all things are of God," not just some things, all things are of God, "who has reconciled us." The word "reconcile" is a word to make, it's just a simple word that means to make right with, to make right. "So he who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, here's the first time in this passage that we begin to see there is purpose in us becoming new. And it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about he has given us this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. "That is that God," and "that is that," meaning, I mean, Paul's going to explain what this ministry of reconciliation is. "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing," not accounting, "their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." What does that simply mean? Verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Think about this for a second. When we come into right relationship, if you're old enough to remember salvation in your life, there can be this kind of feeling like, you know, God did this for me. He didn't do it for you. Not in totality. He did it for himself. He did it for your neighbors. He did it for your neighborhood. He did it for your city. The newness that you were given was given so that you would have this ministry of reconciliation. I mean, think about how that works for a second. Newness makes us speak differently. I have to share with you that when I went back in to the job meetings and didn't have that language anymore that I used to have, do you know who noticed? Everybody. Everybody. And some asked, dude, what happened to you? Why? What? Do you know why that is, right? Do you know how much we're attracted to new things? Kathy and I went to the Indy RV show. And we looked at a brand new motorhome that was $258,000 or some crazy thing like that. I mean, it was gorgeous. I mean, it had all the bells and whistles. It smelled like a brand new car. I mean, it was just wow. You're attracted to new stuff. We like it. You know, I do have to say, though, that because while we're attracted to new stuff, we do kind of stick to our old things because we ignore new things. I have a 2007 Jeep, right? And I would say to you, it's like nearly new until you park it next to a 2019 or a 2020 Jeep. And then you go, oh, okay, yeah, I see the difference. You know, in fact, when you sit in our Jeep, and I have the seats are ripped, but I've got seat covers on them, right? So it's like, it's all right. You know, but when you get in a new one, you notice like, wow, this is something. You see, you can put seat covers on your life and you can try to act like you've got all things together and like you're next to new. You're not. Let Jesus do the work in your life where the newness he desires to have pour into your life, and people are going to notice. You want your moms and your dads to know about Jesus. You want your children to fully understand who the reality of Christ is. You want your coworkers to know. Then be new. Be new. Let Jesus do this in your life. Why? Because it's why he saved you. To give you the ministry of reconciliation. There's purpose in it. Newness makes us talk differently. Makes us act differently. You recognize, right? In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that God has put eternity in their hearts. You do get that everybody that you are around, God has put eternity in their hearts. Everybody. It's not just some folk. That's why when you have this newness in your life, they look at you and say, tell me about it. What happened? Why are you different? What's causing you? Because they want it too. They may not be able to flesh that out. They may not fully understand what it means, but that's what they're talking about. They want what you have because God has made it so. He's put the down payment inside them. Here it is. I'd like to just stick your finger in the Bible there. I want to go back to Isaiah 42. I just want to read you three verses out of Isaiah 42, start 5, 6, and 7. This talks about God instilling in us his righteousness when we're made new. It says this in verse 5, 42:5, Isaiah. It says, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. Do you wonder why you were saved? My friends, I, the Lord, he says, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. He's saying to each and every one of us, you'll never walk alone through this. I got your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Why? To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Your ministry of reconciliation is designed by God to set the prisoners free.
Friends, we live in a world that is imprisoned right now. You recognize our culture doesn't know right and wrong anymore. It has been turned totally upside down. I mean, I've been reading a lot about abortion recently, and I'm hearing, I mean, I heard this woman who is the director of an abortion group who had been a pastor, and her words are, she said that we are being the hands of God in this. The world's turned upside down. And it's not getting better. It's getting worse, and it's happening quickly. I mean, I'm here with some friends. They have a brand new baby. Riley's how old? 3 months? Oh, get out. The older you get, the less time means anything. They got a year old baby. Year old. What's life going to be when that child's 20? Put 2 decades after that, as quickly as things have changed. Do you know what I believe one of the problems that is happening in our world? Do you want me to be honest? It's us. We're the problem. We've been made brand new, but we don't act like it. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We don't reconcile anybody. We're running with our tails between our legs, thinking that we can't say this and we can't do that. We are the church of the living God. If you are a born again follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, contained within you is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And you're going to tell me you can't? Yes, you can. The reason we have been saved, one of the reasons that we have been made brand new, is so that we will be the reconciling force in the world today. Jesus said it another way. He said, you are the salt and the light. If you go back to 2 Corinthians, kind of want to wrap this up with just the same question we began with. Where do we go from here? Do we leave this room the same as we came? Do we continue to act the way we've acted? Where do we go from here? The 21st verse, Paul writes and says, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This verse sums up everything we've talked about. This. The sinless one took on my sin. So that I might take on his righteousness. This is an unfair trade if there ever was one.
He did it so that I would be a light in a very dark world. He did it so that I would be at work to help set free those that the enemy is holding captive. Where do we go from here? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or do you play religious games? I'm not asking when you were baptized. I'm not asking anything like that. Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do you go from here? Go to the cross if that's you. Confess your sin before Him. Admit who you are. Receive the forgiveness that He offers. As a pastor for so many years, I'm convinced that there will be people that I preached for every single week, that were there every time the stinking doors were open, that do not know Jesus. I don't want that to be you. You know, here's what I think. The Bible talks about teachers being held to higher accountabilities. And I believe we preachers are in that circumstance. I believe that there will come a day where I will be accountable. And maybe God will bring the vision of this group of people before my eyes as I stand before Him. I don't want to miss you when I get to heaven. Because here's the deal. We are brothers and sisters. At the very least, we are brothers and sisters in the family of Adam. At the very best, we are brothers and sisters in the family of Jesus Christ. Because you are born, you are part of Adam's family. If you want to be part of Jesus's, you must be born again. Where do we go from here? Some of us in this room, we are born again. But we have dropped the ball on being a minister of reconciliation. And you say, well, how do I know that? When was the last time you had a conversation of someone that doesn't know Christ about Christ? I'm not asking you, are you an evangelist? I'm not... how many people a week are you leading to Jesus? I'm not. Because see, I don't think, honestly, that's the way it works. I think the way that Jesus perpetuates the faith is that we live our lives in the right manner before people that don't know, and they notice the newness within us. They notice that we're different, and they say, why did you do that? That's different. Why did you speak like that? That's different. Why did you act like that? Because that's different. And when that happens, then you tell them why. Because I had an encounter with God. Because I know He's real. I know it's true. We are Ridge. We sit in a critical time. I've said that every time I've been here. The community of Lafayette surrounding you is growing and growing and growing, isn't it? And what are you doing that is making those people welcome? What are you doing? And look, I hear this all the time, that people just don't want to come to church anymore. No, they just don't want to come here. I don't want to be mean, but that's the truth. People want authenticity. They want a community of believers that cares for the community that they live in. They want a community of believers that really cares about what they think about and what they need, even though it's immature and even though it's not what you think every full-blooded Christian believer should think about. They're young. They don't know any better. Where do we go from here? Church. Become a church at work in reconciliation. So it happens in our schools. It happens in our workplaces. It happens at the beauty shop. It happens at Walmart. It happens everywhere. It happens, or it doesn't. The power of the gospel is sure. The gospel has not lost its power in America today. But I'm fearful. That we are not doing our part. Where do we go from here?